Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Welcome everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Vian, one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to be and share the Word of God with you. We are continuing with our sermon series through the pastoral epistles. We started in the beginning of last year with the first book of Timothy, the second book of Timothy, and Titus. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And like we said last week as well, if you weren't here, just a bit of a disclaimer. It's quite of a rough start to the year. You know, if maybe the most confrontational, the most convicting verses of these three books, it's these nine verses that we are going to do today that we started with last week, specifically verses 1 to 5. Very convicting. Last week we did the introspection part. Today we'll turn the lens a little bit outwards and look to those around us. As we read through this, Paul is busy explaining in this context the dangers that we face as church from chapter 2 and chapter 3. Where the main focus is false teaching in the church. False teaching in the church. Important for us to understand that concept because we have to deal with it in that way. There's a lot of stuff happening in the world, and there's a lot of religions and a lot of teachings and a lot of stuff out there, but this passage speaks about people and stuff in here, in the church. And it's one of the greatest dangers to the church because it's deceptive and it's the enemy coming in, bringing this unity from among the church. And like we said, these two groups of people, when it comes to those who cause division, those who intentionally do it, wolves in sheep's clothing that Paul speak about, that after his departure, speaking to the elders here at this specific church in Ephesus where Timothy is at, and says, fierce wolves will come in after my departure and they will not spare the flock. These are people that know who they work for, they know what they are doing, they know how they intend to do it, very intentional. But then there's those who've been caught unaware, like chapter 2 verse 26 said that we looked at the end of last year. Those who have been captured by the enemy, ensnared by him, captured by him to do his will. People that unknowingly have been lured aside, taken captive by the enemy and is now busy doing his will. And that's why also this passage is so important to realize that that probability is there for all of us. Because of sin, because of a sinful nature, because of the world we live in, all of us have the ability to be ensnared by the enemy and be lured aside to do his will. The moment we think, no, that will never happen to us, it's actually when we are setting ourselves up for failure. I think it's Jonathan Edwards that wrote, nothing puts someone so far out of the devil's reach than humility. But pride and arrogance opens the door to unknowingly be taken captive by the enemy and to do his will. And in these nine verses that we are going to read through, we have one command, one verb, one action point that we need to obey as church, and that is to avoid such people. It speaks about church discipline, excluding certain people from Christian fellowship because of the effect they have in Christian fellowship. And I know that sounds unloving for some, but we're going to work through it and see why. So we're going to work through this, we're going to see what type of people we need to avoid, why we need to avoid them, why they have effect in our lives, and also we're going to end off on a good note that there's a sovereign, loving God that makes everything work together for good for those who love Him. So hold on, let's read through these verses. 2 Timothy 3, from verse 1 to 9. Reads as follows. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, So these men also opposed the truth, men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Interesting passage of Scripture. And like we said last week, we looked at that first five verses and we asked ourselves the question, but is this maybe us? We are living in these last days. Like we said, the last days this passage speaks about is from the time Jesus ascended into heaven, poured out his Spirit on the church, and until Christ comes back. That's the last days. Acts 2, when the Spirit is poured out on the church on Pentecost, Peter says, "Jew prophesied that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on my people." That is what you're seeing happening here. I mean, even the action point that he gives to Timothy, he says, in the last days you'll see these type of people. You avoid them. Meaning that in your present context, they are there, you are now here. These are the end times. And it will get progressively worse, as we are seeing all over the world. And one of the good things is, as a church and as followers of Christ, we look at the things happening, and although negative, although not nice, we look at them and we grow in confidence and in faith in our God, because he said this will take place. Amen? And it's because he decreed it to be so. And because he is sovereign, that we are seeing this happening around us. But he warned us that this will come. He tells us what to do about it. And he promised us that he will be with us in it. Amen? Comforting words. And this is the one point we made last week when we looked at these first five verses. It was this: our lives will be shaped by what we love most. Our lives will be shaped by what we love most. We saw that this whole paragraph of bad character starts with a misplaced love. Lovers of self, lovers of money. The chapter ends, or that paragraph ends, with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. A misplaced love. A love that is not directed to where it ought to go. And from that flows everything else. But one of the things I want to say before we move on, just for a bit of comfort maybe, is maybe as we read through that list of bad fruit, maybe as you reflected on it on the week, or maybe as you discussed it at small group, you realized some of those fruit maybe have been, maybe is presently a part of your life. Like we said, especially this time of the year, to asking the question, what does the culture of the world want to teach us now? The culture of the world wants to teach us now to turn the eyes to self, to focus on self, and to plan everything around self. Me, myself, and I. And many times we are susceptible to that, and it takes us away from where our love and focus ought to be. And maybe you realized when we worked through that, man, I love myself a little bit too much. Or man, I maybe love money too much, or possessions too much. Because the only plan, prayer, focus that I have for the year so far is how to get more money, how to get more stuff. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I've planned my year around this. I've already looked at where the vacation days and the long weekends and all of that is. And I've kind of populate my leave to the best of my abilities to see that I can get the most out of it, the most pleasure out of it. And the weekends that's left, we will give that to God. And we were focused on pleasure more than God. We saw there that these people have the inability to forgive. Irreconcilable. They don't want to forgive. And we find in ourselves maybe times where we were difficult to forgive. Or even now at the present moment, there's someone that you might find difficult to forgive, and I don't want to forgive. Slanderers, and you see, yes, I've gossiped about people. I've bad-mouthed people. Reckless, hey, there was times I did stuff and I didn't think it through. Maybe recently. When you think about those stuff and all of a sudden you start to contemplate, yes, but is my faith real? Am I growing? Is my faith sincere? And I just want to say that if that is you, that in of itself is a good thing. Because false Christians never contemplate the genuineness of their salvation. Amen? That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, to make us contemplate and be aware of the sin in our lives so that we can bring it to God and say, Lord, but is my faith real? Is my life glorifying you? That doesn't flow out of a love for self, amen? And secondly, the thing that I want to say is that this passage of Scripture speaks about a fruit that is constant and increasing in someone's life. Constant and increasing. In verse 13, that will still come, it says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. From bad to worse. This fruit is constant and it's increasing. Wherefore, Christians, we will struggle with most of these things every now and again. Amen. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, whoever says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. So there will be times where we see, hey, we choose self-love over love for God. Or hey, at this moment or in this opportunity, I had an unhealthy love for money or love for possessions. So there was a bigger desire than there ought to be to gain more money, more possessions or more stuff. And there'll be times when we choose pleasure over love for God. And there'll be times when we struggle to forgive. And there'll be times when we are not lovers of good. There's opportunity to do good, but we pass it by. And there'll be times when we are reckless. When we don't think before we do. And whether that's buying something or saying something or doing something, the fruit of it's not good. Amen. But the difference is, for the true believer, because remember this passage speaks about those who profess to be Christian, appearance of godliness but denying the power. Meaning that they are, say they are Christians, but the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to make us holy like Christ is holy isn't there. There isn't repentance, there's no faith, there's no sanctification taking place. Wherefore the Christian, if someone comes and they address you on the issue, or your wife or your husband or a friend or at small group, say, hey, we see this, then there's repentance, there's faith, there's sanctification. Amen? So just to create the difference between that, doesn't say that we never are going to see this. It's just that we don't see it constantly and it's not increasing always. Amen? And the same is true when we turn the lens outside. But when we look at others, when you look at other churches, remember this speaks about false teaching in the church, other teachers, other so-called Christians. This is what this passage speaks about. When we turn the lens outside, the same is true. It's not people that get stuff wrong, because all of us get stuff wrong. It's people that intentionally keep on doing stuff wrong, and increasingly so. Amen? I mean, when turning the lens outside, for those of you who don't know me well, you not spend a lot of time with me, we've never went away somewhere or whatever the case might be. If you go on vacation with me, you will also be surprised. You think to yourself, man, we thought he was holy, but we didn't know he was that holy. Just making a joke. And it's like with marriage prep and enrichment. I preach on a godly husband, and the ladies think, wow, if my husband was like that. My wife sits there and thinks the same. She's also like, man, if my husband was like that. And what I mean by that is, you see me preaching and doing stuff, and so also with other people and other teachers and other Christians. And when you look closely, we do get stuff wrong, and we fail, and we lose our temper, and we say stuff that we shouldn't. And there's moments of selfishness, and moments when we choose pleasure above God, and all of that. But it's not the constant fruit, and it's not increasingly so. Amen? And we'll work through this, and it will make a little bit more sense at the end. But let's work through this from the first couple of verses. So verses 1 to 4, listing the fruit. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, that's irreconcilable, unable to forgive, unwilling to forgive, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And again, last week we said that this we need to apply to ourselves and see whether we are here. But today we are turning the lens outside. And again, the context is false teaching in the church. False teachers in the church. Those that say they are Christians, the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And one of the interesting things that we see specifically this time of the year, but not limited to this time of the year, that there are actually teachers and preachers that will preach into these bad characteristics to get people to come to church. Are you with me? And the Bible will be read, and the gospel will be shared, and God will be in there, but he won't be the main focus. He won't be the end goal, he will be the means to the end. And we'll hear sermon titles like Your Best Life Now or Your New Life Now or How to Gain God's Blessing in 2025 or How to Gain Breakthrough or The Secrets to a Happy This or The Secrets to a Happy That. And the focus is love of self, love of money, love of pleasure. And it does make sense because it does get the seats full, amen. But we are not called to get the seats full, but to get God glorified through making disciples and reaching nations. Amen. And again, this shouldn't be any surprise to us. Why? Because we see it here, and because the Bible is true, we see it all around us. And we are susceptible because of these behaviors and stuff that we have. And what I want to say, that there's kind of two ways, just to also make it clear, to kind of miss God in the gospel and to focus on ourselves. There's the rebellious way. We see it in the parable of the two lost sons in Luke 15. The religious son and the rebellious son. But both of them don't want the father. They want the father's stuff. Amen. The rebellious son says, give me my stuff. I want to go. Where the older son, he always works and he always obeys. And the end of the story, he tells the father, you never gave me a young goat for me to celebrate with my friends. I also just want your stuff. I just want to gain it in a different way. And with this false teaching, with lovers of self and lovers of money, we have both these sides, and to be aware of that. On the one hand, the lawlessness, the free grace gospel. And we see it in the world around us, teaching us that because Christ came, sin is no longer sin. You can do what you want, God will forgive. And God will forgive, but that produces in us the desire to please the God who saved, to please the God who forgives at the cost of his life. Amen. When someone saves your life, it's kind of that getting up and say, Lord, I want to live for you now. I want to please you now. Like Romans 6 verse 1 says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? By no means. But those who have died with Christ must count themselves dead to sin and alive to God. We live to please God now. Amen. Why? Because that's the center of the gospel. It's a love for God. It's a love for God. Knowing that Jesus on the cross endured the wrath of God, the judgment that we should have gotten was poured out in Christ. Not so that we can go on sinning, but so that we can be reconciled to the Father. So that we can know Him again. So that we can walk with Him again. So that we can experience His presence again. Now truly and in heaven fully. Amen. But to be reconciled to God. That's the gospel. That's the center of it. And in the other hand, you have a religious side to also just gain God's stuff, but God is still not the center. Free grace theology on the one hand, and then word of faith movements and the prosperity gospel is very work-based. Yes, if you just give more to God, if you just do more for God, then you will receive that healing, you will receive that breakthrough, you will receive that blessing. But in it, God is not the center. Receiving the stuff is. It's always funny for me, you know, the prosperity gospel basically says that you can buy R1,000 from God with R100. It just doesn't work that way. You can't give to God and expect Him to give more to you. Because what's the motive? Lovers of money. And to beware of this. And again, sometimes the intention that we have or the desire that we have can be a good one. You maybe have a family member, maybe you yourself have some kind of sickness or illness or whatever, and you really desire that healing takes place. And now someone comes along and says, yes, but if you just believe enough, if you just give more, God will heal. And a good desire gets taken captive by false teaching. Amen. And we should beware of these things. And again, there's the root, the false teachers, and also the fruit, the disciples that they produce. And the fruit is listed here, and we should be awake and vigilant to see this in the life of others. Proud, arrogant, abusive. Maybe for us in our time, the most obvious one, unappeasable and slanderous. Gossip and unforgiveness. Where when you speak to these people, when you spend time with these people, the end result of that is that you are negative towards people you weren't negative towards when you got there. Are you with me? And division starts to breed because the enemy wants to come in and create division within the church. We're already fighting the enemy. If he can get us distracted by fighting with ourselves, that helps him. Amen. And like Paul says, we are not unaware of his devices. We know what he wants to do. So be careful and see where this happens around us. You see, because chapter 4 verse 3 says that there will come a time when people will no longer endure sound teaching. But they will have itching ears and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Teachers to tell me about this love for self and this love for money. Now the whole gospel just revolves around me and my blessing and my plans. So be aware of that when we borrow our ears to other people. Amen. We should look at this and be aware. Because look at what verse 5 says. Again, this is not just people that get it wrong every now and again. It is increasingly so. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, professing to be Christian, but the presence of the Holy Spirit. That chapter 1, verse 6 said, we have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Doesn't produce the effect of the gospel in us. What's the effect of the gospel? Holiness. To become like Christ in character and ministry. To be more like Jesus was and to do more what Jesus did. That's what the Spirit produces in us. That's the power of godliness. Amen. Produced by the Holy Spirit. And this says there's a people that speak about a lot of things, but they do very little. Like that one quote, a dead religion is being good at making a point, but making no difference. And to be aware of that when we look around us. And now just, again, to maybe help us here, when it says avoid such people, this speaks about church discipline. And there's steps to follow before we get to verse 5. The end of chapter 2 spoke about the servant of God that mustn't be quarrelsome, kind, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant him repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So there's an engaging that happens, a confrontation that happens, a patient teaching that happens, a correcting with gentleness that happens, that God may perhaps grant repentance. Then Paul says to Timothy, but hey, I want you to understand it's not going to be that easy always. Because some people will have this bad fruit. And they will not take ownership of their sin. They will not take ownership of the division they cause. They will not take ownership of the false teaching they spread. They will go on from bad to worse. Avoid that people. After the confrontation happens, after the correcting in gentleness happens, if that fruit is still there and still increasing, then we avoid them. Matthew 18 from verse 15 to 20, you can go and read through that. It explains to us the principle of church discipline. It says when your brother sins against you or when you are aware of a brother or sister that is caught in sin, what do? You phone the pastor. Joking, it doesn't say that. You tell your best friend to gain perspective. No, it doesn't say that. You go to them. You go to them. You go to that brother, you go to that sister. You don't talk to anyone else about it. You go to them directly. Amen? Then it says, if after that conversation there's no ownership of sin and there's no repentance, then you take someone along. You take another believer with you. Take your small group leader, reach out to one of the elders or whatever. You go to them again. If after that there's still no repentance, then you tell it to the church and you handle that person like a tax collector. In today's translation, let them be to you like SARS. You don't go there if you don't have to. And we'll see in a moment why that's necessary. And I know for some of us it's difficult. But just to explain to us how that would look like practically, say that happens in our church, someone is busy with stuff they ought not be busy with. Someone will go to them, confront them, no ownership, no repentance. They take someone with, still no ownership, still no repentance. And if it's a public thing and if it hurts the church group sitting here in general, affects the church group that sits here in general, it would look like me or one of the elders coming up, taking the mic and saying, hey, we have Pete. He's a member at our church. He's no longer a member at our church and he's no longer together with us because Pete did some stuff that he ought not do. We did confront him about it. There was no repentance of it and he's still continuing in it. He's not welcome here anymore and we would encourage you not to spend any time with him until he takes ownership and repents of his sin. Dennis, welcome again. That would be awkward, I mean. But it needs to happen. And we're going to look at it now in a moment as to why it needs to happen. But the first answer, and that would be good enough answer, is because God says so. I mean, He says tell it to the church. He says that's how it needs to happen. And the last time I checked, He's a lot smarter than we are. He knows what He's doing. He knows why He does what He does. But we'll look at it in just a moment. If the specific thing doesn't affect the whole of the church group, but maybe is cell specific and those people who know them in the small group, then that communication will only go through the small group. This person that was in our small group, they no longer welcome at church. We also encourage you not to be in small group with them or in fellowship with them anymore until they take ownership of what they've done. Uncomfortable, again, but that is what Scripture calls us to do. And now let's ask the question and look at it in just more detail as to why. And it's important that we understand the difference. And remember now, it's not just doing something wrong. It's intentionally, consistently, deliberately continuing to do something wrong. You know, I saw a post in the week about Jesus saying that He didn't come for the healthy, but He came for the sick. And He says, you know, you were drunk on Sunday, but you came to church on you were drunk on Saturday, but you came to church on Sunday. You did this, but you still came, and you did this, and you still came. And that is true. Jesus did come for the sick. And we can come as we are. But when the doctor goes to the one that he seeks, he starts to heal. Amen? And that's where this difference comes in. Where the world wants to teach the church that when we confront one another, we are judging one another. And that's not what Scripture says. It says confrontation happens because of love. Love for the person, love for the church. And we know we get stuff wrong. And that's why there's forgiveness when there's repentance and we move on. But when there's the deliberate continuation in that, that's where stuff needs to happen. Why? Look at what Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 5, from verse 6 to 7. The context is sexual immorality in the church. There's a guy that's committing sexual immorality. Paul says, hand him over to Satan. That sounds harsh. So that his soul may be saved on judgment day. That's the context. You can go and read it. The same with chapter 1 of the first book, chapter 20, verse 20, Alexander and Arminius, who Paul handed over to Satan. What does that mean? Excommunicated from Christian fellowship, and now in the realm where Satan has his way. No longer in the protection of God and his people. Excommunication. But why? Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you know, don't you understand that that sin will affect the people around him? Don't you understand that if people who think like that, live like that, do like that, stay here, all of us will start to think and do and live like that? Don't you understand that a believer that is new to the faith and doesn't fully comprehend how stuff works will see that and think that that's okay? And either it will corrupt them or corrupt the way they look at the church. Don't you understand that? A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. It says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In other words, don't you know that Christ bought this body with his blood? And that lifestyle and that continuation in that dishonors the God who saved us. And because it dishonors Christ and it defiles the bride, we can have none of that. Amen? It's not honoring towards our King and it's not loving towards his people. Very important. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 is not on the board, but a verse we know well. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. It will have an effect on the people if we allow them to stay. It's unloving towards them because we kind of comfort them in their sin. We don't show them the seriousness of it. And it's unloving towards God's people because that sin will affect them inevitably. Amen. That takes us to the first point this morning. We avoid such people because they dishonor Jesus and corrupt his bride. We avoid such people because they dishonor Jesus and corrupt his bride. And the first question that I need to ask us this morning to just take a moment and reflect is, do you know such people? Is there someone that you need to confront? Is there someone that you need to avoid? Is there someone that creates this bad fruit in you? That after speaking to them, you have a greater sense of self-love. The attention is turned towards yourself, towards pleasure, towards money. After speaking to them, you suspect about people, specifically people in the church. There's a divisiveness, there's a mistrust towards God's people. People that have gossiped. Because then you need to go to them, amen? And when the process is followed, to avoid them. And now the question that we also need to ask ourselves is, but what makes us susceptible to these people? Because sometimes we think to ourselves, no, not me, I'm mature. I know, I understand, I've walked with Christ a while. I won't be susceptible, we can do this in a different way. What makes us susceptible? We see it here in verse 6 primarily, but I'm going to read for us until verse 8. It says here, from among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. And I just want to say, this isn't gender specific. It doesn't mean we're doing this for the ladies because the guys are tough and strong. In the specific context, it was the women that were being affected by these people. Okay, that's what it means. But for guys and girls, it stays the same. It's not gender specific. This context, it just was women. And that word weak can also be translated as idle. It means passive. Not busy doing good. So in this context, women that weren't busy doing good, but that were idle, they were susceptible. And we know that if you're not intentionally busy doing good, you will soon enough start to be busy with the wrong things. Amen? Because God has not called us to be passive. And it says here, these weak women are burdened with sins. That's the first thing that makes us susceptible, is sin. And we'll see it in just a moment. Secondly, and led astray by various passions. There's desires in us that make us susceptible to sin. And also just maybe to tell us as well, when it says here, they creep into households, it doesn't mean that they go to the ladies when no one's there. They are speaking about churches that used to gather in houses. And they are saying they are creeping into these fellowship groups and they are corrupting people. Yes, they also speak to them when they are in private and when there's individual conversations happening. But they creep into these households, they creep into fellowship, they gather with God's people and they bring division. And then it says, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That is one fruit that we should look out for. People that have, every now and again, have a different teaching. Then it's this teaching, then it's the festivals again, then it's new moons, then it's Sabbaths. Then we need to go back to Jewish law again. Then God has this name, then God has that name, then we should call God this, then we should actually do that. Always learning, never arriving at the knowledge of the truth. Look out for that. Can you still hear me? Okay. 50-50. Let's go. Then it says here in verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. You all know Jannes and Jambres, right? Making a joke. That is the magicians that were there in Egypt when Moses and Aaron went there. Moses casts his staff becomes a snake, the magicians come, they do the same. Moses turns water into blood, the magicians do the same. Later there was stuff that the magicians couldn't do, and then it was clearly seen who's who. But the point that I want to make here is again, that deception is very deceptive. Amen? It is the enemy imitating God. If God creates a snake from a staff, then the devil wants to create a snake from a staff. And the enemy is then is working, that's why it worked in Egypt. But Moses' staff swallows up the other two staffs, amen? The truth will win at the end. And that's what also makes us susceptible, that deception is deceptive. It's a replica of the truth. It's people preaching a gospel, preaching a Jesus, preaching a spirit. But it's a false Jesus, a false spirit, and a false gospel, amen? And then it says that these men are corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. And it's important for us to note here that sin makes us susceptible to false teaching. Why? Because when we start to engage with things that we shouldn't engage with, when we start to do stuff that we shouldn't do, and when we don't take ownership of that and we don't repent, we are rejecting a conscience, like the first book spoke about in chapter 1, verse 18. By rejecting faith and a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And the moment when we are engaged in a lot of sin, we don't want to take ownership, we want to justify. Amen? And we tend to justify ourselves in two ways. We either want to feel better about our sin by focusing on the sin and the shortcomings of others. So we begin to gossip and we begin to slander, and our constant focus is on what others do wrong. And because we ourselves are burdened with sin, we are susceptible to it. Or on the other hand, when we are engaged in sin, we want a teaching that justifies our sin. Amen? So when someone comes along and says, hey, that behavior is actually okay. Or hey, that lifestyle is actually okay. Don't worry, Christ died for that. Then we believe that. Why? Because we want justification for our sins. Amen? And also our passions. Like I said, sometimes good desires, sometimes bad desires, but it makes us susceptible to false teaching. That's why a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Amen? That takes us to the second point this morning. Our own sin and desire makes us susceptible to false teaching and false believers. Our own sin and desire makes us susceptible to false teaching and false believers. But now I want to end off on a positive note. You can see everybody's ready for the positive note. Now I also want to say that next week, verse 10 starts, but as for you, there's a positive side of the comparison that will come. Okay? Don't worry, it will get better. Verse 9. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And what the scripture is saying to us, if we obey God, if we follow God, if we do stuff God's way, God will take care of it. God will fight that battle, we don't need to. God will ensure that truth wins at the end, because God is sovereign and because God is good. And now you can kind of think how Timothy must have felt. Maybe you felt like this. Maybe you're currently feeling like this. There are people maybe spreading rumors about you. There's false teachers in this church that are causing division in the church. They're affecting people. They are bad-mouthing people. And all of these negative stuff starts to grow. And Timothy has been confronting them and he's had discussions with them. And all of a sudden, Paul says to them, after you tell it to the church, avoid them. Leave them alone. Don't fight with them any longer. Don't engage with them any longer. Don't try to take it into your own hands any longer. And Timothy must have thought, but they are still going to tell all of these rumors to people. They are still going to continue spreading these false doctrine. What will the effect of that be? Someone needs to stop them. And God says, no, don't you worry. They will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. God is sovereign and God is good, and He will make sure that the truth always wins. And we can see how that may be difficult for us if you are in this situation. See, for us as a church specifically, I have heard some weird and wonderful things about our church. What people say. It's the strangest things that I'm like, I don't even know how they get there. I thought to myself, I like to make jokes sometimes. So I don't know, maybe if it's me making a joke when I shouldn't make a joke and people think I'm serious. So maybe I need to take some responsibility. But I, not that I know of. If it happens, I'll say sorry. I know that maybe can happen. But nonetheless, weird stories. And for the people that are not in our church, like Paul says in the end of 1 Corinthians 5, saying that there must be judgment if the person is in the church, but at the end he says, but I don't judge those outside of the church. God will judge them. I have nothing to do with them. God will judge them. So I don't go making banners to proclaim the truth, and we heard this, now we put a banner up to say, hey, we just want everybody to know Shofar actually doesn't do that, we actually don't believe this, or we actually never said that. No, we leave it. Why? Because God is sovereign and God is good, and He will build His church. We're not called to engage with it any longer. God will make sure that the truth will win. Amen? And the same is true for us as individuals. When we followed the process, when we went to them, when we saw there's no repentance, when we took someone else with, and when we saw there's no repentance, We tell it to the church and we wait for them to come back. We wait for them to repent. We wait for them to take ownership of what they did. And we trust God that He will have His way. Amen. That takes us to the last point this morning. We obey, believing that because God is sovereign, everything will work together for good for those who love God. And this can be a difficult obedience to leave them. But I want to encourage us, if you are in such a situation, do that. Leave them after you follow the process. Don't engage with them any longer. Don't try to fight it yourself. Because what will happen is you will be pulled down to their level and you will say and do stuff that you should not do. And the result of that will be people saying, ha, look, it is true. They do have bad fruit. But if you just leave it and allow God to deal with it, the truth will win in the end. Amen. I'm going to pray for us and then I want to leave us with three questions to discuss with one another and to pray through. The first question is, are there people you need to avoid? And again, that assumes that you followed the steps in Matthew 18. And again, one of the justifications that we often tell ourselves is when it comes to these rivalries between people or this division between people, but I don't have something against them, they have something against me. They need to come to me, I'm not going to go to them. Don't know if you've ever been there. That's not true. Scripture says if you bring your gift to the altar and there you realize your brother has something against you, you go first and be reconciled to your brother. In other words, if you stand here worshiping one morning and you realize there's division or there's disunity or there's a discrepancy that hasn't been dealt with, you leave church. You phone them, you go to them, if it's possible. I know always people don't want to reconcile, but you need to at least attempt. Amen? And you first go and do that and then you come join us again. But that needs to happen first. We go to them. And then if there is deliberate continuation in whatever, then we avoid them. But is there someone that you need to confront? And is there someone that you need to avoid? Again, this speaks about people professing to be Christians. People with an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Doesn't speak about those who don't say they're Christians. Speaks about Christians. Number two, nice and easy one to discuss. What sins and desires could make you susceptible to false teaching or false believers? Is there an area in your life where you're suppressing your conscience, where the Holy Spirit is saying to you, hey, deal with this, hey, confess this, hey, go to your wife, go to your husband, go to that person, tell them, pray with them. Because if you leave that undealt with, I can promise you that bit of leaven will grow. And it will corrupt. Are there any desires that could make you susceptible? Maybe good, maybe bad desires. It's difficult for you when you see the shining lights of this world to not be tempted by it. Let's be honest about that. Specifically to your husband, to your wife. So that we can know how to keep one another accountable and how we can pray for one another. And then number three, is there a situation that you need to surrender to God and obey in faith? Is there an area of people that's continuing to do stuff, continuing to say stuff, continuing to affect others? And now you see Scripture says, avoid them and trust God. But it's difficult for you. And you want to engage and you want to fight it yourself. Don't do that. Surrender it to God. Obey by faith. To do nothing is sometimes obedience, amen? To not engage, to not say that thing. To not also start to badmouth, to not also start to talk about. That's obedience. And is there such a situation? If you follow the steps. Very important to follow the steps. We would all like to just avoid and not have the conversation, not have the confrontation. The steps need to be followed first. Amen. I'm going to pray for us, then we can turn to one another, discuss these three points and pray for one another. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your presence, Lord. I pray, Lord, for every heart, Lord, that's busy beating fast at the moment. And I know, Lord, that there's maybe something that they either need to confess or someone that they need to confront. I pray for grace, Lord, to be quick to obey. And to know, Lord, that awkward conversations will stay awkward, but we need to have them still. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us, Lord, do introspection to see, Father, where we are maybe burdened with sin, where we are engaged in stuff we should not be engaged with, where we have desires where we shouldn't have, that makes us susceptible. And then lastly, Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who are carrying a heavy load, to bring that situation to you, Father, and to trust you, Father, to surrender to you, to walk in freedom, knowing that the truth will win, because God is sovereign and God is good. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to one another, discuss these 3 points, pray through them. If you're done, please come and join us for a cup of coffee and some rusk there at the back and a lovely time of fellowship. If you have any other questions or prayer needs, there will be some of us in front and on the sides. Please come and pray with us. But love you guys and enjoy the week.